All right, I'm Pastor Matt. I'm the associate pastor here, and Pastor Ben is normally the one preaching, but I'm filling in for him this morning, so I'm glad to be able to preach from one of my favorite texts of Scripture, and perhaps one of your favorites as well. Have you ever been in a win-win situation? One of those situations where it's like, whatever the outcome ends up being, it's going to turn out pretty good for you. These types of situations don't happen too often in life, but I can remember one in particular that worked out pretty well for me. See, I was in college, and there was this cute girl that I really liked. His name was Molly. It's my wife. Yeah. And, you know, the normal thing to do in that situation would be to ask the girl out. Right? But that was just too straightforward and simple for me. So I came up with this elaborate and brilliant scheme. First, I was going to ask her to play racquetball with me, because, I mean, that's low pressure, right? So she'll say yes to that. So I'd ask her to play racquetball, and then halfway through, I'd just kind of casually suggest, hey, how about whoever loses the next game has to take the winner out for ice cream? So this would work out perfectly for me because whether I won or lost the game, I was going to get to go out with this girl that I really liked and even get ice cream while I was at it. And then my hope was at that point we'd have such a wonderful time, then I'd ask her out on a real date and she'd just have to say yes. So it worked out kind of how I planned. Not exactly. I ended up trying my hardest to let her win and failing. And then she took me out to ice cream with four of her girlfriends. So, but it all worked out in the end, and we're married now. But you see, that situation was a win-win for me because it really didn't matter whether I won or I lost the game. I was going to win because I was going to get to go out on a sort of a date, unofficial date, with this girl that I really liked. So, imagine if all of life was like that. If in all these different situations in life, whatever the outcome was, you were going to make out pretty good. It was going to be a win for you. Well, the reality is that if you are a Christian, that the Christian life is a win-win. In fact, some may say all that you do is win. What I mean by that is not that everything is going to always go your way, and you're going to get that Ferrari that you ask for, and life is going to be easy and luxurious, and you're never going to have any hard times. That's not what I mean. What I mean by that is the Christian life is a win-win, meaning that whatever this world throws at you, you can have victory because of Christ. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you would flip in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be looking in verse 19 through 26. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. And in this very powerful passage, Paul outlines what this win-win Christian life looks like. So as you're flipping there, before we dive in, I just want to give a little context to this text before we dive in. This text is written by the Apostle Paul. He is writing to the church in Philippi, and in this moment in time, Paul is imprisoned in Rome, awaiting trial. Paul has been imprisoned for the gospel, and he is awaiting his trial date where he is going to stand before Caesar, who is the most powerful man in the world at that time. And when he comes before Caesar, one of two things are going to happen. Either Caesar is going to say, "You're innocent," and Paul is going to be freed and released, or Caesar is going to declare Paul guilty and he will be executed. Those are the two options that are looming, and as Paul gets closer and closer to that trial date, you can imagine, at least I can imagine, how I would feel if I were him. It'd be hard to sleep at night. It'd be hard not to be anxious and worried with that uncertainty that's looming over your head. But yet we see that Paul's attitude is quite different from what we would expect. So let's go ahead and read the text this morning, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start at the end of 18 and go to 26. So follow along with me as I read. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So we see here that this trial is looming. This is literally a life and death situation that Paul is about to encounter here, and yet Paul is not anxious. He's not worried. He's not losing sleep over this, but Paul is, what do we see in verse 18? He is rejoicing. Paul is rejoicing, and furthermore, as we look in this text, we see Paul is confident. His confidence runs through this whole passage here in the face of such a looming trial. And the reason that we're going to see, and we're going to look at this passage and see why this is, and the reason for this is because whatever happens for Paul, whether he is declared guilty and executed, whether he's declared innocent and freed, he has victory in Christ. Either way is a win-win for him. And so we're going to look at this passage and we're going to see why this is true for Paul and why this is true for us. And I hope that this is going to be an encouraging passage for us, as we know that whatever life throws at us, no matter what we're up against, we can have victory in Christ. The first reason that Paul gives us for the reason that the Christian life is a win-win is whatever the verdict, we win. Whatever the verdict, we win. We see this in verses 19 through 20. Paul is awaiting his trial. He's awaiting the verdict of Caesar. And here's what he says about this in verse 19. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." At first glance, we might think when he's talking about deliverance, that word is referring to his release from prison, his being declared innocent and set free. But if we look a little bit further in verse 20, we see that he is confident and he knows that he's going to be delivered. But at the end of verse 20, he says that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul is confident that he is going to be delivered, but he is not confident that he is going to live. He doesn't know what that's going to be. So then we have to ask ourselves, what sort of deliverance is Paul talking about here? It can't be his deliverance from prison. When we look at this word deliverance, it's the same word that we get for salvation. Salvation, God's saving act. And so what Paul is saying here, he's referring to this salvation and future deliverance in a future sense. He is saying not that I'm going to be delivered from prison, but I am confident in the fact that whatever the verdict, whether it comes down as guilty or innocent, that I am going to be remaining faithful and I will stand before God in paradise and he will vindicate me. Paul can be confident. Paul wins because either way, whatever the verdict, God is going to set the record straight. This is a great source of confidence for Paul. And we see that he draws this confidence through, in verse 19, the prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is not just Paul pulling himself up by his bootstraps and being some sort of super Christian. This is hard to have this sort of confidence, and yet he draws this confidence from the prayers of others, from the help of the Holy Spirit, based on the reality that God will judge in the end, and he will judge rightly. Because we know that regardless of what this world says about us, when we stand before God, if you are in Christ, he will declare you innocent and righteous and holy because of Christ's blood that covered your sin. And that's the judgment that really matters. I don't think any of us in here are awaiting a life or death trial. Hopefully not. But we are often judged wrongly by this world, and seems like increasingly so if we really stand for our Christian beliefs. If we call out abortion as a sin and an evil, we are seen as people who want to oppress the rights of women. If we say that marriage is how God designed it between one man and one woman, we are declared a bigot. If we say that God created gender, male and female, we're seen as narrow-minded and ignorant. If we tell people that Jesus is the only way to salvation, we'll be called intolerant. If we believe that sex is reserved for marriage, we'll be called a prude or repressed or just old-fashioned. And someday, we might be judged wrongly in a court. That has happened for Christians throughout the history of Christianity in many different countries. It's happening right now where because they are Christian, they are declared guilty and treasonous and a threat to society. This is hard. It's hard when we have these accusations like this come against us, especially from people that we might really care about, people that we're trying to share the truth from, and we're trying to show them that we love them and we care for them, and yet they see us as hateful and spiteful and just narrow-minded and ignorant and all those things. It is hard to endure such harsh judgment from this world and maybe from those that we really love. But we have help. We know that through the prayers of others, we can be encouraged in that time. And I hope that we will be praying for others as we see others facing that harsh criticism. And we also have the Holy Spirit who comforts us and encourages us and reminds us of the reality, the hope that we have, that one day, doesn't matter what this world calls you, God is going to set the record straight. And that's the judgment that really matters. And if you are in Christ, he will declare you righteous and his child. So, because God will vindicate, we don't need to seek man's approval. It's still hard to face the harsh judgments of this world, but we can be reminded and we can rest in the fact that God will vindicate. He will set the record straight. So whatever the verdict, we win. But Paul goes on to talk about the reason that whatever the verdict, we can win. And he says in verse 20, let's look at this passage. He says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." The other reason that whatever the verdict, Christ can that we can be victorious is because either way, Christ can be honored. We look at this passage and we see Paul speaking about his eager expectation and hope, and you would think that that would be that he'd be released, that he'd be freed, that he'd be able to continue his ministry, but look at what his eager expectation and hope is. He says, "It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." That is what Paul is longing for. He's saying, whether I'm guilty or whether I'm declared innocent, what I really want to do in this situation is honor Christ. And the amazing thing is that Christ can be honored either way. We see that at the end of verse 20, that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And so the amazing thing is Paul can be so confident because what he wants for so badly for Christ to be honored is going to happen regardless of what Caesar says. if he's pardoned and released, he can bring honor to Christ. He can praise Christ for his deliverance. That means future service for Paul in ministry that he can have. And on the flip side, if Paul is convicted, declared guilty, and killed, he can bring honor to Christ that way too. He can show his courage and commitment to Christ. He can encourage other believers as he bravely faces his death. And perhaps that would serve as a witness to unbelievers as seeing him die for his faith and saying, maybe there's actually something to this Christian stuff. So either way, whether Paul is declared guilty and killed or innocent and released, he says, that doesn't really matter, because either way, I have the opportunity to honor Christ, and that is what I want. We've seen this throughout history as some saints have been delivered and some have been slaughtered, and Christ has been honored by both. Just want to give you a couple examples. On the one side, we have Martin Luther, who was the leader of the Reformation. And Martin Luther had so many people that wanted him dead. And yet, amazingly, he was protected and his life was preserved, and he went on to do years and years of fruitful ministry that we benefit from today. On the other side, you have people like Jim Elliot and the four other men with him who desired to reach a tribe in Ecuador. And as they made initial contact and were trying to establish a relationship, before they even really got to share the gospel, they were murdered by this tribe. And yet Christ was brought so much honor through that. Because later, Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, she actually lived with that tribe, and her forgiveness that she showed to them led to many of them accepting Christ. And so many people all over the world heard the story of those missionaries who sacrificed their life and said, I want to go share the gospel too. And it launched a renewed missionary effort throughout the globe. One was delivered, one was killed, both honored Christ. So the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is what is our eager desire? Particularly, what is our eager desire when we are facing suffering and difficulty like Paul was? Because to be honest with you, I think more often, in the midst of those times, our eager desire, we are much more concerned with our deliverance. We're so focused on God getting us out of our suffering and taking us out of that situation. And you know what? It's okay to pray for those things. Scripture is filled with prayers for deliverance. But above all that, more than being delivered, is your prayer that Christ would be honored. And if that means that that's more suffering for you, if that means that you aren't delivered and released from this trial that you are facing, but Christ looks better because of that, then that should be what we want. Because our goal in this life is to honor Christ. So whatever the verdict, whatever this world judges us as, we win, because God will vindicate and Christ will be honored. The second reason we see in verses 21 through 24, the reason that the Christian life is a win-win is whether we live or die, we win. Paul organizes this whole last section around verse 21, which is a verse that many of us know well. I don't know if any of you had to pick a life verse in school. This was my life verse. So it's a powerful verse, it's short, and really Paul uses the rest of this passage to flesh out what this verse means in Philippians 1:21. So let me just read this verse. It says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So that's how we're going to divide up this last section, is we're going to take those two halves. To live is Christ. What does that mean? What does that look like? And then after that, we're going to look at to die is gain. What does that mean? How is that true? What does that look like to live like that? To live is Christ. To die is gain. So the first one, we'll take that one. To live, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. It's interesting, if you actually look at what Paul literally writes in the Greek here, he says, for to me to live, Christ. There's no verb there. And Paul isn't just using bad grammar here. Paul is writing these words inspired by the Holy Spirit in this way specifically to communicate something to us. And I think the reason that he writes it this way, for me to live Christ, is because living isn't just for Christ. Living isn't just about Christ. If you are a Christian, to live is Christ. That's what life is all about. Christ is the source of our life. He is the one who has raised us from our spiritual deadness. Christ is the mission and the end of our life, to make his name known, to have him be honored. Christ is the center of our life. He's not just a piece of our life over here that we pull out on Sundays and we put away for the rest of the week. Christ is the greatest joy of our life. So often we might feel like it's burdensome to live for Christ, and we think about the things that we have to give up and the comforts that we have to sacrifice, but the reality is there is no greater joy than living all out for Christ. It says this in Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And when we take our greatest joy in Christ, he is honored by that. So you might say, that's great, those are wonderful ideas, but what does that actually look like? How do I flesh that out in my life? And Paul does this for us in the rest of this passage. Look at verse 22. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So to live is Christ, the first thing that means that life is fruitful labor. That is an opportunity to serve Christ with your actions, with how you treat your neighbor, with how you parent your kids, with how you conduct yourself at work, with how you serve at church. All those are opportunities to serve and glorify Christ, to do fruitful labor for him. But then he also shows us what it looks like in verses 24 through 26. He says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glorify in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So to live as Christ means that's fruitful labor. That's work for me to do for my Savior. But to live as Christ also means that while I live, that is an opportunity to serve others. Paul is hard-pressed between the two, and as we look further, you can kind of see he's leaning towards personally. He would rather die and be with Christ, and yet he says, no, I want to live because I know that I can serve and benefit other Christians. He wants to remain in the flesh so that they can have their progress and joy in the faith, so that they can have ample cause to glorify in Christ Jesus. So is that how we think about our life, that as long as God gives me breath, that is an opportunity to serve him? And as long as God gives me breath, that is an opportunity to serve others and to build them up in their faith and give them reason to glorify our Savior together. The question we ask ourselves is, how would we fill in the blank with this statement if we were to write it out? For me to live is what? What would we put in that blank? There's a lot of good things that we might put. We might put family. We might put our job. We might put a relationship that we have. And those things are not bad things, but that is not what life is about. To live is Christ. Oswald Chambers said this, There's only one thing that God wants of us, and that is our unconditional surrender. To live is Christ. That's a high calling. That's one that we do not always succeed at, and we often fail at, and idols creep in, and we get distracted by things, but that's what God has called us to, and that's what the Holy Spirit is in us to do. And so to live is Christ. Now let's look at the second one. To live is Christ. To die is gain. To die is gain. Now, what does Paul mean by this? We don't typically describe death as gain. In fact, very often we describe it as the opposite. We talk about someone losing their life. We talk about losing a loved one, and there is a pain and there is a loss that comes in death. But for the believer, death is gain. Death is a victory. Death is actually something that we can rejoice in. And why is that? Well, Paul tells us in verse 23. He says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And so the reason that death is gain, the reason that we can live that way, which no one else can live that way, is because we know that when we die, we get to be with Christ. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the thing is that this is far better than anything this world could offer. So often we get caught up in things in this life, and there's a lot of good things. There's lots of wonderful things that God has given us, but we forget that none of that is even going to come close to comparing to the joy of seeing our Savior face to face. And this is not just far better than everything this world can offer. This is far better than all the pleasures of heaven. And we look at what those are going to be in Revelation 21, and we see the day where there'll be no more crying and no more tears and no more disease, and man will dwell in harmony. But the greatest joy of heaven is that we will get to see Christ and be with him forever. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Can you imagine the joy that we will experience that day when the sins and all the things that hindered us and distracted us will be removed, and we will get to see our Savior face to face and look at him just like I'm looking at you in this room. And that is going to be reality for us forever. That is an incredible joy, the greatest joy this world can offer. That is why death for the Christian is gain, is far better. I love the word that Paul uses for depart. In verse 23, he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. This word is often used to denote the idea of raising anchor on a ship before it sets sail on a journey. And I love that picture because that's what death is for us. Death is not the end. Death is not the final chapter. But look, listen how C.S. Lewis describes this when his characters enter into heaven. I just love it. He says this, all their life in this world and all their adventures had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the hope that we have, and that is why death is gain. And so is that our attitude? Or are we fearful of death? Are we so clinging closely to all the things of this life that we're worried about what would happen when we pass away? We're so concerned about what we would lose that we lose sight of the great thing that we would gain, namely to be with Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And one important thing to note is we have to live in light of both halves of this verse. We're not seeking death as Christians, and we're not twiddling our thumbs until we die so we get to be with Jesus. No, if we are living as long as Christ gives us breath, that is an opportunity to live and serve for him. And on the flip side, we're living for Christ, and there is great joy in that, but we are reminded that this life is not all that there is. And that should motivate us, and that should give us courage and strength as we live on this earth right now. The way I want to illustrate this idea is, if any of you have played sports, maybe you've heard the expression, play until the whistle blows. Play until the whistle blows. And what that expression means is you go out there on the field and you give it everything you got until the referee blows the whistle and calls the game. But until that moment, you give it everything that you have. And that's how we're to live the Christian life. So we go out into this world. We get up in the bed in the morning and we say, I'm going to serve you with everything that I have, and I'm going to pour everything out to serve my Savior. And when you call me home and that whistle blows, I'm not going to be sad. I'm going to rejoice. But until that day, I'm not going to stop. And if I feel like quitting, I'm going to keep going. And if I fall, I'm going to ask for help to get back up, to serve you with everything that I have, so that when I come to the end of my life and that whistle does blow, people can say about me, for Matt, to live was Christ, to die is gain. I think that's the legacy that we would all love to live as believers, that for us to live was Christ, to die was gain. That is how we lived, and that is how we rejoiced, even in suffering, even in death. So whether we live or we die, we win. I think you can almost imagine maybe if Caesar understood this, his frustration, the most powerful man in the world, and yet there's nothing that he can do to make Paul lose, because it doesn't matter either way. Paul can rejoice and Paul can be victorious and Christ can be honored. And that should give us courage in this life, that whatever the world throws at us, it really doesn't matter. Whether we live or we die, we win. Whether they judge us wrongly or rightly, we win. The Christian life is a win-win. Whatever the verdict, God will vindicate and Christ will be honored. Whether we live or we die, to live is joyful service, and to die is to be with our Savior. Before I close, I feel like I have to say something. If you are not a Christian, none of what I've said applies to you. Whatever this world judges you as, whether good or bad, on that day you will stand before God and he will declare you guilty. Whether you live and you die, whether you have a wonderful life, or whether things are really hard, this life is never going to satisfy. And when you die, you will experience eternal torment and death. But the beauty of the gospel is that none of us have this victory because we were smart enough to figure it out, but because God was gracious towards us. And this invitation to the gospel is open to anyone. Scripture tells us whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And that can be you this morning. That this life that you're living, that is a lose-lose, can be a win-win. You can have victory in Christ because of what he's done. And for those of us who have that, we can rejoice in the grace, because that's not anything of us. That's all by God's hand. One of my favorite songs is Give Me Jesus. It's a very simple song, but I think it kind of sums up what we've said this morning. It starts out, the first line is, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And it closes with, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. you can have this whole world, but give me Jesus. So brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever the verdict, whether we live or we die, either way, we have Jesus. What else do we need? Would you bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great confidence and joy that we can have in the Christian life. That whatever this world throws at us, we can have victory. We confess, Lord, that it's hard to have this confidence. Often we are fearful. Often we are scared of the judgment of this world, but I just pray that you'd help us to cling to the fact that you are the one whose judgment really counts, and because of Christ, you will declare us your righteous children, and that is what really matters. So I pray that you give us the strength by the prayers of others, by the Holy Spirit residing inside us, to live boldly for Christ and to not be so concerned about the judgment of men. We pray that when we face suffering, that our eager expectation and joy would not just be deliverance from our suffering, our attitude would be, God, whatever you have for me in this, I want to honor you. Pray that as long as you give us breath, that we would live for you, that life would be Christ, the center of our life, the end goal of our life, the greatest joy in our life would all be consumed by our Savior. And Lord, we do look forward to the day when we will be called home and we'll get to see our Savior face to face. And that is a joy that can sustain us even through the most difficult times in life, because that is a joy that nothing else can compare to, that we can't even really imagine or comprehend. We thank you again for the victory that we have in Christ that is given to us, not by anything we've done, but all because of your grace and your goodness and your love towards us. And we do pray that many more would experience the joy of being your children and the victory that comes with that. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.